The scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Mark 10, beginning in verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Our text this evening is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 21, only these words, One thing thou lackest. Dear congregation, almost is not enough. Almost is not enough if you need to catch a flight. Almost is not enough when you take an exam at school. And almost is not enough when you have to make a sudden stop with your car. And now, it's not so serious if there is another chance, if there is another flight, or if you can redo the exam. But what if it was your only chance, and then almost? When we say that we almost succeeded, most of the times that means that we failed completely, doesn't it? What if it was our only chance? What if we were almost saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but not completely? The Bible gives us some examples of people who were almost saved, almost entered into the kingdom of heaven. King Agrippa, for example. After he heard Paul's powerful sermon on the Lord Jesus Christ, he exclaimed, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. But not completely. And that were his last words to Paul. Paul could leave again. And we can also think, for example, of the foolish virgins. They had almost everything they needed. They were at the right place, at the right time, and they had the right clothes and everything. They lacked only one thing. They didn't have enough oil for their lamps. To lack one thing can mean that we miss everything. And that's what we see in our text tonight. And our theme this evening is to lack one thing. And we see first all what this young ruler has. And secondly, what the one thing is that he lacks. And thirdly, we see that he therefore cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. To lack one thing, first we see all that this rich young ruler has. Secondly, what the one thing is he lacks. And thirdly, we see that he therefore cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we call this young man the rich young ruler. And it seems that the most typical thing in him is that he is rich, that he has a lot of money and a lot of possessions. But that's not the most important point in his life, at least not when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we should notice when we see this young man is that he is so very earnest and even zealous in his religion. He takes the commandments of the Lord very serious. And he tries to keep them all. He is someone who never lived a worldly life, but who always tried to walk in the ways of the Lord according to what he heard in the synagogue, and he tried his best. And other people have noticed this. They noticed that he was very earnest and zealous for the Lord. And they made him a ruler. That's how Luke calls him, a ruler, which means a function in the synagogue that you can compare to elders in our churches. This young man, Matthew calls him a young man. He was probably 25 years old. He became an elder at a very young age because people noticed how serious he was when it came to the service of the Lord. And sometimes we can think when we hear about the rich young ruler that he was just an arrogant and an unsympathetic sort of person. But see how he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In broad daylight. Not many people who held a position among the Jewish people would have done that. Nicodemus, for example, he came at night so that no one would notice him. But this rich young man, this ruler, he goes to the Lord Jesus Christ in broad daylight. And everyone can see how he kneels down before the Lord. And some of them will have thought, well, he's not a good ruler for our synagogue when he seeks this Jesus of Nazareth. But still he does. Still he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And see how he falls down on his knees before the Lord. That's not an indication of someone being arrogant. He falls down on his knees. He humbles himself. And he acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as a rabbi, which not everyone did in those days. And he has a question that presses him. And the question is, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Shouldn't we revise our opinion on the rich young ruler? What a sympathetic young man he is. He asked, how can I inherit eternal life? That's his question. That's what weighs upon his soul. He's not like other rich people who are busy all day seeking to find the best way to gather even more riches. And he is not like other young people, talented young people, who are busy all day trying to figure out what will be the best career for them and how they can pursue it. But his most important question, the most important question in his life, how can I be saved? How can I inherit life everlasting? And when the Lord Jesus Christ answers, he corrects him somewhat. We will enter into that into more detail later on, because only God is truly good, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and he should think first before he calls Jesus that way. But then the Lord gives a very plain answer to his question, how he can inherit eternal life. Christ quotes some of the Ten Commandments, but he does so in a strange way, doesn't he? He only quotes the commandments from the second part of the law, which pertains to the neighbor, not the first part of the law, which pertains to God. And I speak reverently, but he seems to mix them up. For if we read what the Lord says, do not commit adultery. That's commandment number 7. Do not kill, that's 6. Do not steal, 8. Do not bear false witness, 9. Defraud not, probably a description of the 10th commandment. And then, finally, honor thy father and mother, 5. So that's 7, 6, 8, 9, 10, 5. Why does the Lord present the commandments in this order? Is there a reason for that? There probably is. There probably are 2 reasons why he does it this way. First, the Lord gives an answer to a very specific question. And the question was, what should I do? And in his answer, the Lord presents the commandments that are very practical, the commandments which have to do with our relation to our neighbors, the do's and don'ts, very practical commandments. And there probably is another reason why the Lord presents the commandments in this way. What did the rich young ruler ask? He asks to inherit eternal life. Well, there is one commandment that points to an inheritance. There is one commandment with a promise attached to it. And that's the commandment that the Lord places at the end as a sort of climax or pinnacle. The 5th commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the Lord, upon the land which the Lord will give thee. There's a promise in that commandment, and that's why the Lord closes his answer with that specific commandment. And this young man, he shows that he has really listened to what the Lord has said, because the Lord said, Why callest thou me good? And now in his second question or reaction, we see that he no longer calls the Lord good master, but he only says master. And he says, all these commandments have I observed from my youth. When he refers to his youth, he probably means his becoming a son of the law, bar mitzvah, at the age of 13, as Jewish people still do. When a Jewish boy reaches the age of 13, he becomes an adult for the Jewish law. And before that, you were not accountable for your deeds, but from your 13th anniversary on, you were responsible and you should keep the law, all of the commandments. And he can say, I have observed these commandments from my 13th anniversary on. Well, isn't that something? In the difficult teenage years, when some people seem to live just for fun, and where there is the most fun, that's where you go. He chose another way. He chose to listen carefully to what the Lord said in His Word, and to take that and observe it, to watch carefully that he kept the commandments. And once again, I think we should revise our view of the rich young ruler. This is not just arrogance or something like that, but he is absolutely sincere in pursuing to keep the commandments of the Lord. And if you think negative about this young man, well, let me ask you, did you keep the commandments like that? Could you say this? Maybe you can, but maybe you can't. And for sure, this young man is sincere. He's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite would have mixed some show of modesty in it. A hypocrite would have said something like this, well, of course, nobody is perfect, and I'm not perfect, but I tried, at least I tried, to cover himself up a little bit. But this rich young ruler, he is completely sincere, and it even sounds a little naive. I have observed it from my youth on. And it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ loved this rich young ruler. He loved him. In the original language, there is a word that often means to embrace or even to kiss. The Lord Jesus Christ loves him. And we can understand that, don't we? Parents in church, you want your children to be like that, don't you? You are so glad and thankful when you see that your children are not attracted by all sorts of worldly things, as children can be. But when they study their Bibles, and when you don't have to press them to pray, but that you notice they want to pray. They feel the need of prayer, and they feel the need to be converted, and they feel the need of entering the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing that is, if your children are like that. Children can be so different too. They can choose another way. And what sorrow that gives to parents. Are we perhaps like this young man? We don't have to be young to be like him. Earnest, seeking to observe the commandments of the Lord. And maybe we have never truly felt the temptation to live a completely worldly life, or if we did feel that temptation, we didn't give in to it. We resisted the temptation. For whatever reason, maybe because we didn't dare to live a worldly life. But when we are like that, very religious, and when we take the things of the Lord very serious, then our question can be the same question as the question the rich young ruler asked. The question that underlies everything he says is, I feel I miss something, I lack something. I have been trying to live by the law, but I don't find peace. And that may be the case in your life or in mine. When we hear the word of the Lord preached, and we think, well, I see that it's necessary to serve the Lord, and I see that it's necessary to be converted, and I see how lovely the Lord Jesus Christ is, but when the preacher speaks about the peace through Jesus Christ with God, I don't know it. I don't experience it. I don't have that. And what is it that I am lacking? Because I try so hard. And of course, we are good Reformed people. We know that it's not because we try so hard, but we should try, shouldn't we? And what can I do more? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, let me say two things to you from this text that apply to you. First of all, our text says that the Lord Jesus Christ loves people like that. And we have to take that for what it is. He loves to see people pursuing life eternal. He loves to see people who are very serious when it comes to the things of the Lord, and who seek to observe His commandments. But on the other hand, you can try to live a religious life, and other people can recognize you as someone being very serious, and they can even make you an office bearer. But if there is one thing lacking, then you might miss everything. Then you might still be not in the kingdom of heaven. Well, we must know, therefore, what that one thing is, because it is so important. It makes the difference between entering the kingdom of heaven or staying outside the kingdom of heaven. What is this one thing? Well, as Calvin observes in his commentary to this text, the Lord does not mean to say that this young man lacks something besides all that he already has, that he has to do something more beside all his observance of the law. But he lacks not something besides what he already has, but in his observance of the law. He lacks something. What is it? Well, what this young man lacks is a clear view of the law. What the law actually is and what the law actually demands. Because this young man thought that the law was a set of rules, and you have to try to observe them as good as you can. And when you do a good job observing the commandments better than other people, and if you do more good things than bad things, well, then you will enter into heaven. And he didn't realize that what the law demands is not just that it gives you a set of rules that you have to observe, but the law asks our whole heart. That's the law. To love the Lord with all of my heart, all of my being, all of my life. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to unmask this young man as a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ already prepared that in the first thing he said when he corrected the young man. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. The young man had called the Lord Jesus a good master. And Jesus corrected him. Why? To show him that he thought in the wrong direction. He called the Lord Jesus good. In what sense? Well, good in a relative sense. Good in the sense of good when compared to other people. The Lord Jesus was a good man because he was better than other people. And likewise, the rich young ruler himself would be a good man because he was better than other people. But what the Lord confronts him with is not good in a relative sense, but good in an absolute sense. None is good but God. So if you say that someone is good, you should be prepared to say this person shall not be condemned by the Lord in His judgment. And once you see that, you realize that only those who are perfect are good. The point is, are you good in an absolute way? And if you are not perfectly good, then you are perfectly bad and sinful. The Lord Jesus shows this young man what the law actually means. The law means that if you sin against the Lord only once, and only one day in your entire life, only one sin against one of the Ten Commandments, then you will be guilty in God's sight and even damnable. And that's what the Lord Jesus shows him. This young man overestimates himself. He doesn't know what the law is, but he doesn't know himself too. He asks, what shall I do? Because he still thinks that when he works hard enough, that he can earn his own salvation, that he can do something. So he overestimates himself. Let's compare this young man for a moment with the other very religious young man, Paul. Paul is very similar to this rich young ruler, at least before his conversion. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. But when the Lord showed Paul the real demand of the law, when the law became alive, Paul died. And he died to all his self-righteousness. And therefore he writes that he counts all these things but a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what this young man should discover in his own life. And that's why the Lord Jesus confronts him with the law. Actually, his own words show his foolishness. What shall I do to inherit? Well, let's answer that question. How can I inherit something? What should I do? Well, there is nothing I can do. It depends on the decision of someone else. There is nothing I can do. I shouldn't do something. I'd better be someone. The best way to receive an inheritance is to be a child. And that's what the Lord Jesus has actually taught just before our text. That you have to be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. The only way to inherit eternal life is by being God's child. And what a lesson that is. A child, even before that youth, even before his being a son of the law, a child was not accountable yet. You couldn't expect a child to live according to the law. Exactly. The only thing you can expect a child to do is to receive. And that's what this rich young man has to learn. He doesn't know the demands of the law. He doesn't know himself. And therefore, most seriously, he doesn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He calls him Master twice. He revises the word good. He leaves that out. But he calls the Lord Jesus Christ Master twice. He seeks a master. He seeks a rabbi. But who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 45 of this chapter. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We may also translate, but to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. He doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ like that. He doesn't need Him as the servant of God. He needs Him as His master to teach him some things. This young man lacks one thing, but how decisive this is. In fact, he misses everything, doesn't he? He misses knowledge of himself. He misses knowledge of God. He misses knowledge of the law. He misses the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand how serious his condition is, let us compare him just for a moment with someone in the Bible who asked a similar question, almost literally the same question. The keeper of the prison in Philippi, who asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" It's a very similar question. But he receives a very different answer. He receives the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Well, why is that? Because that prison keeper had nothing to do anymore. When he asked, "What shall I do to be saved?" the stress is not on the do, because he can't do anything more. He hasn't anything left. But this rich young ruler, he thinks he can actually do something and then deserve something. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to unmask. He wants to show him that he cannot deserve anything and that he did not observe the law completely the way he should have. He unmasks him. Here we see the law in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He unmasks sinners. Only with one goal: to bring them to the knowledge of himself. The work of the law is not an isolated work. But it is always intended to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to make room for Him in the heart. Well, are there people like that rich young ruler here tonight? I think there might be many. Because so often when we sit in church and we hear a sermon and we for a moment see our own unrighteousness, what do we do? Do we flee to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ directly? Some do. But so many people flee from their unrighteousness to self-righteousness. And you see, there is something wrong with me. I am a sinner and I try to improve my life. And if I do that, and if I don't do that anymore, then maybe, we try to improve ourselves. Flee from our own unrighteousness to self-righteousness. And what the Lord Jesus Christ does is to unmask our own self-righteousness. That's not something we like. But it's the best thing that can happen to us. Because in that way, the Lord Jesus Christ leads us to the knowledge of Himself. How can I know whether I am like that rich young ruler? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you need the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, how do you need Him? Do you need Him as a master? Do you want the Lord Jesus Christ to give you some rules? 20 or 30 or whatever? And then you try to work with rules and you try to comply to the rules as good as you can. Isn't that what you like? That's the attitude of the rich young ruler. Or do you need the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant? A servant who came not to be ministered, but to minister. To give His life as a ransom for sinners. Just imagine that the Lord Jesus would command you the same thing as He did the rich young ruler. That He would say this very evening to you or to me, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me," to sell everything you have. Just imagine. That in an hour from now, you don't have your house anymore, no cars, no bank account, nothing at all. Only the clothes you wear at this moment. That's what the Lord commands this young man to do. Why does He do so? Because He wants to teach him what the law commands, everything. Not just much like the rich young ruler was prepared to give, but everything. And this young man had one special sin, which he didn't know of. His money had taken possession of him. His possessions possessed him. That was his special sin. And it's good to ask ourselves, do we have one special sin? Might be money. Might be some addiction. might be something else, but that one special thing that you won't, that you are not prepared to give up, and the Lord should not point at that. That one special thing that once you think about it, you try to compensate by being a little bit more stricter and going one step further in other respects and in other areas, but not that one special precious sin. Well, that's the sin the Lord points to. He has to sell everything. And that's the sin the Lord points to in our lives. We have to give up our special precious sin. Well, does this mean that we also have to sell everything we have and give it to the poor? Well, you think, of course not. Of course not. As long as you do not trust in your riches, as the Lord Himself says in verse 24, you shouldn't trust in your riches, but you're allowed to be rich. But let's not haste too much over this point. Because if there are people that need to hear this in a very special way, it's us. Because if you look at the church of all places and all ages, no one is as rich, average speaking, as we are. And shouldn't this be appealing to us? And if you say, well, the point is that we do not trust in our money. Don't you trust in your money? Didn't you feel uncomfortable when you were confronted with the question, what if the Lord would ask all my money? But then again, yes, we must say that this is not a general commandment. In the Bible, we do find rich people who were blessed by the Lord and were even made richer, Abraham or Solomon. The most important command of the Lord is to take up the cross and to follow Him, and everything that hinders us to follow Him should be done away with. And this young man, he's petrified. You can see from the look on his face, he turns red and he goes away. He doesn't say a single word anymore. No, he's not angry. But he's sad. And he feels sorry. Because the Lord asked so much. Too much. This is the first time that that rich young ruler sees what the law actually is. It demands everything. And he goes away disappointed. But he's not the only one. The disciples are also petrified. They are astonished. And they say, well, if this is the case, if this has to be the rule for entering the kingdom, who then can be saved? That's a good question. Could you be saved? Could I be saved? If the Lord would ask us this tonight, could we be saved? Let's be honest. Maybe we think, well, maybe I could do that. Maybe. The disciples were honest. They thought that if this was the case, that they could not be saved, who then can be saved? The disciples said, we can do this. And the Lord Jesus says that it is impossible. Impossible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's what the Lord wanted to teach that rich young ruler. If only he stayed. If only he, with all his impossibilities, would have kneeled down again and said, Lord, this is impossible for me. Because that's what the disciples do. The difference between true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ And that rich young ruler is not that that rich young ruler could not do away with his possessions, and that the disciples are people who can. Look at them, how religious they are. No, they have to admit, we can't. The difference between that legalistic rich young ruler and true disciples of the Lord is that true disciples of the Lord, with the same impossibility, come to the Lord again. That's the difference. And it's the only difference between the almost Christian and the true Christian. Not that the true Christian can say, well, look at me, I did this. But even for the true Christian, it is impossible. It is possible with God. Well, how then? I hope that that's the question in your heart. How then is it possible to be saved? And then I have to point you to that other young man, 33 years old. He was extraordinarily rich. And he did the impossible thing for man. He gave it all away to the poor. Jesus Christ. We might have thought that the Lord was a little harsh toward that young man, but we won't say that anymore once we see what he did himself. He was so much more rich than that young man could ever be. But he laid down his glory, and he gave everything he had to the poor, and he became the servant of all. And he took upon his cross not to follow, but to lead to the place of execution. Here we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He was even richer. And he became even poorer than he asked that rich young man to be. What a wonder of God's grace is this. Didn't you think that in your heart? Well, if the Lord would ask me to give everything, that would probably be too much for me. Too much for our own salvation. The price is too high. But what we esteem to be a price too high for our own salvation. That's what the Lord was prepared to give for the salvation, not of himself, but of others. What kind of others? His friends? No, for his enemies. What we wouldn't give for our own salvation, he gave for the salvation of his enemies. He became poor. He took upon himself the cross. Well, only if that young man would have stayed to see this love of the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear him speak these words, it is possible with God. Look at me. If only he would have stayed with his own impossibilities, he would have seen that he was guilty, that he was a sinner, but that there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is enough even for him. So don't leave. If you feel that it's impossible to be saved, don't leave. Tell the Lord. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ. With God, all things are possible. All things. Even my salvation. Even your salvation. So often, when there is unrest in our hearts, and we try hard to be a Christian, and we put ourselves to the test and examine ourselves, and we ask ourselves, do I pray enough? Am I zealous enough for the Lord? Do I seek Him enough? Do I read my Bible enough? Do I praise Him enough? And oftentimes when we examine ourselves like that, the answer is something like, well, maybe try a little harder. But tonight the answer is an outright no. No, you don't pray enough, and I don't. And no, you don't seek the Lord the way you should, and you don't read your Bible as you should. Because the Lord demands perfection. Well, let us acknowledge our sin. And let us acknowledge that we didn't keep God's commandments. And then see this Lord Jesus Christ. This is hard for our religious flesh, isn't it? Really hard, but it's the best thing there is. Sell it all. Sell your self-righteousness. Sell your good works. Even sell your experiences, your tears, and that prayer when you thought, well, I'm really praying now. Sell it. And only look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus only. That's becoming like a child, isn't it? That's what the Lord said. You must be as a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. But who, as a child, confesses his or her impossibility will receive the grace of the Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, and for those of us who think now and lean back and think, well, I can keep all my possessions. I don't have to give anything away. I don't have to sell anything. Did you understand this text? To follow the Lord Jesus Christ means that I don't have anything of myself anymore, that nothing belongs to me anymore. It's not my house anymore. It's His. It looks the same, and people think it's my house, but it's Christ's. And it's not my body anymore. Yes, in a sense it is, but it's Christ's. And I have to write that on all that I have. This belongs to Jesus Christ. And if I can't, I have to do it away. Because I have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever He goes. Just one thing. There has been a lot of discussion among exegetes. Was this young man saved or not? On the one hand, we read that the Lord Jesus loved him. And can someone be lost that the Lord Jesus Christ loved? And on the other hand, we read that he went away. Was he saved or not? Well, let's let that question go. Let it for what it is. The Lord has judged him. But let us address that other most important question. Will the one who is like that rich young ruler in church tonight be saved or not? Will you go away to your possessions? Can they ever satisfy you? Once you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and His possessions that He offers? Or do we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? No longer trying to be a Christian, but surrendering to Him. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And if you want to see an image of that, a little further down Jesus' road, at the end of this chapter, there's a person who is the very opposite or counterpart of the rich young ruler, a blind beggar, Bartimaeus. And he doesn't ask, what shall I do? Because what can he do? He's blind and he can only beg. So he begs, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And we see that very promising, talented young man go away. But the last thing we read about Bartimaeus in the Bible is that he followed Jesus in the way. That's the best way to go. For then it is true, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we must confess our sins. We must confess, each and every one of us, that we are not as the way we should be, and that we have sinned against Thy holy law, and that we can never cleanse ourselves from our sins, but that we need to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess that being saved is impossible for us. But we have just heard that it is possible with Thee, and we pray for Thy mercies. Son of David, have mercy upon us. Bless Thy word, and give that it may bear fruit in our midst. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy many blessings bestowed upon us in the past weeks. We thank Thee for the opening of Thy word, for fellowship. We thank Thee for so many things. And we pray for Thy ongoing guidance of this congregation, for Thy ongoing care for this part of Thy flock. And we pray, bless the congregation with a pastor received out of Thine hand on Thy time, and give us the grace to await Thee, to look toward Thee prayerfully, and expect Thy blessings to come. Forgive our many sins, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake only. Amen.